The following is a questions and answers session with His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on December 24th in Sydney, Australia.
So the process of inquiry is actually one of the essential items on the pathway of spiritual perfection. So one can take advantage of the opportunity to inquire, and simply by submissive inquiry, one can actually make very nice advancement in Krishna consciousness. It's an essential aspect of the pathway back to home, back to God. To inquire from Guru, and then to try to also put into practice what one has learned. These are very valuable items for progressing back to home, back to Godhead. Simply to understand the philosophy better, or to clear off obstacles you're having in your practice also. So, what questions are there? Yeah.
How does you mentioned about when the Prabhu said about catching the right bus? How do we know we are catching the right bus?
Yeah. How does one know that one is actually on the proper path? Mahajano yena gata sapanta. One should study what is that pathway given by the great acharyas. One has to very carefully see what is the bona fide pathway. Krishna, our God, is the original authority. So, if we are actually going to be properly situated back to our original, pure, enlightened state of consciousness, we have to be following a teacher who is guiding us according to the Bhagavad Gita. It's a very simple thing. Is the teacher repeating the words of Krishna? Or is he making up his own philosophy? Is he taking the words of Krishna and twisting them? Or is he presenting the words of Krishna as they are? I one time visited with a professor at Rice University in Houston, Texas. I told him, there are so many editions of the Bhagavad Gita that twist the meaning. So he was skeptical. So I said, I will prove it to you. I saw he had many editions on his bookshelf. I said, hand me that. I just pointed to one Bhagavad Gita. I said, give me that Bhagavad Gita. I turned immediately to chapter 9, text number 34, to see how it was translated. Now the actual translation, the Sanskrit is Manmana Bhavabad Bhakto Majajimam Namuskuru Mam Mivashashi Yuktvayvam Atmanam Madparayanaha. Anyone who has even an elementary knowledge of Sanskrit can understand what that means. Just even one semester of Sanskrit is enough. Engage your mind always in thinking of me. Offer obeisances and worship me, being completely absorbed in me, certainly you will come to me. But guess how the commentator had translated this verse? The professor really was convinced after I showed him. The commentator translated, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Offer obeisances and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, certainly you will become me. So any guru is telling you that you can follow this pathway and become God, immediately run as fast as you can. Get away from that place. God doesn't have to be... They say that actually you are God. The bogies, the bogus guru, they will say, you are God, but now you have forgotten. And I will help you to remember that you are actually God. You just give me $3,000. And I will make you God again. I will give you some special shakti and you will become God. But if someone is actually God, how they can ever lose their position? God means He is all powerful. They say, well, I'm God, but I just forgot. But that would mean that forgetfulness is more powerful than God. How can anything, everything is the energy of God. So how can the energy overpower the source of the energy? That is not possible. If God forgets that He is God, that means forgetfulness is God, not God. But that negates the whole concept of God. So therefore, God cannot forget. He can never fall from that position. So it's not possible that you're God, but you've simply forgotten it. So whatever guru tells you you're a God, just forget it. He's bogus. Get away from that person. The bona fide spiritual master says, I am the servant of God, and I will teach you how to become servant of God. Actually, what he really says is, I'm the servant of the servant of the servant of God, and I will teach you how to do the same thing. That is the bona fide spiritual master. He is not a cheater. He is not a bluffer. He gives you the bona fide system of reviving your lost, loving service relationship with the Supreme Person. That is the bona fide spiritual master. Yeah.
Sorry, my question is not today's related topic. Generally, my brothers, they were confused about it is written in the Gita that women are less intelligent than men, and they say, how can it be when a mother gives a birth to a child, and how can women be less intelligent than men?
So the question is, how can, are women less intelligent than men? What is the question? Oh, the daughters are confused. Yes.
It's mentioned that the women are less intelligent.
Yes.
So how come if a mother is raising a child and all that thing, so how can the woman be less intelligent?
The daughters want to know and the mother doesn't know what to say? Or what
yeah,
is it?
I don't know.
She doesn't know. Yes, mother doesn't know.
Okay. So, Prabhupada, there's many points in this connection. One point is that a woman who becomes Krishna conscious, Prabhupada explains, she is most intelligent. Another time, one of my god sisters asked Prabhupada, is Srila Prabhupada, is it true that women are less intelligent? He said, only if you think that you're a woman. Actually, in this age, according to Bhagavad Gita, women, Vaishyas, and Shudras, they are considered less intelligent. But in this age, it is also stated, Kalao Shudra Sambhava. So, according to authoritative scripture, in this age, everyone is less intelligent. We're all in the same boat. Everyone's in the same exact position. Women are only less intelligent if they remain caught up in material things. A man also is less intelligent if he's may not be caught up in material things. But I remember when I was in college, I saw, this was not with devotees, this was just with the non-devotees. My experience as a college student was in our dormitory. Now, maybe someone else had different experience. This is just my own personal experience. But I had the experience when I was a young college boy that in the dormitory where the boys were staying, many boys would sit around and talk philosophy in the dormitory rooms for fun. They would talk about high philosophy, the meaning of existence, you know, all this philosophical stuff. But then one time I know I was, I had to ride for like 300 miles with a whole car full of girls the same age. And all they could talk about was boys. That's all they talked about the whole way. They didn't talk to me, even though I was a boy. I just kind of sat there and heard them talking about boys for 4 hours. That's all they could talk about was boys, 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 boys. So that was my personal experience. I saw that the girls, in my experience, the girls just talked about boys, but the boys, they talked about girls, but they also talked philosophy. That was my personal experience. And that's in the material world. Now, if a woman is inclined to philosophy, then she's on the same exact level as any man who's inclined to philosophy. That's my personal experience. In material society, my experience was that women were less philosophically inclined than men, as a general rule. But any woman who's philosophically inclined, she's super intelligent. That's a fact. I know my wife is super intelligent. A woman can be there. A woman can. There's no restriction. Actually, Prabhupada said, if the woman is more Krishna conscious than the husband, then he should accept her as his guru and follow her. So in the marriage relationship, whoever is more Krishna conscious, they should lead that marriage. Now, of course, it may shift back and forth. Maybe it's sometimes the husband is more Krishna conscious, maybe sometimes the wife is more Krishna conscious. The way to have a Krishna conscious marriage is whoever is more Krishna conscious, at that moment, that's where everybody should go. If that's the wife, then everyone should follow the wife, the family, you know, if there's a husband, in that way. If it's the kids, sometimes the kids are more Krishna conscious than the parents. We had that experience in some of our life members in Houston. The Super Bowl came on. It's a big thing in the U.S., the big football game. But the son said, I want to go to the temple. I don't want to watch this stupid football game. The family was going to skip going to the Sunday program and just watch the sports. But the son wanted to go to the temple. So the whole family went to the temple. So whoever is more Krishna conscious, they are the most intelligent. Doesn't matter what their gender is or what their age is. That is the actual understanding. Any other questions? Yes.
I was wondering if you could expand on this fear of spiritual identity.
Fear of spiritual identity. I have seen practically. I have my brother who is not Krishna conscious. He's a Christian. But I one time tried to discuss with him what lies beyond death. He said, I don't want to think about it. It's too scary. People have a false sense of comfort in the illusory shelter of this material existence. I mean, just like growing up in America, we as little children we were indoctrinated. America, America. You get this whole false sense of security. But if you try to enter in a whole other world, but where your body doesn't even exist anymore, and it's very unfamiliar. It's like a sailor going off into uncharted waters. So the sphere of spiritual identity is there for someone who has not taken has not put faith in the scriptures, has not put their faith in Guru, who has not put their faith in Vaishnavas. They will naturally be fearful of the idea of some existence beyond this body, because it's very hard to relate to that unless you can take the authority of Guru, Shastra and Vaishnavas. How will you get any conception? The material society reinforces the bodily concept. Even in this room, I say, how many women do we have here? Raise your hands, all the ladies. See, immediately you raise your hand. But even, actually, you're not a woman. You're a spirit soul. I could have said men, I'm not picking on the ladies. But the men will raise their hand, the ladies immediately will identify, I'm male, I'm female. But that's not a fact. It's just a garment. So even though we're on the path of Krishna consciousness, we still think male, female. Oh, I mean, we have to it's a practical thing. You know, there's the men's room and the ladies' room, You're not supposed to go in the other one. And that's proper because we want to keep keep cool. There's a separation there to keep the sex hormones from getting agitated. And that's good for Vedic culture. But we have to understand that's the garment. I am situated within a female body right now, but I am not a female. Or I am situated in a male body right now, but I am not male. So even though we're on the pathway of bhakti, we've been hearing this philosophy, we still tend to think, oh, I'm male and female.
But as a devotee, fear of spiritual identity, even though you're a devotee, fear of spiritual identity, even if you are a devotee.
If you're actually a devotee, you've actually come to the point of bhakti. If you're a fixed up devotee, you have no fear of your spiritual identity. And if you still have the fear, that means you're a neophyte. You're just getting started on the pathway. But an advanced devotee, as soon as he starts, the idea of his eternal spiritual identity enlivens him like anything. He or she just becomes thrilled with the concept. It's Prabhupada explains that deathlessness begins at initiation. If you take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master and you follow his instructions, then from the very moment, without deviation, from the very moment of your initiation, from that moment you have regained your eternal spiritual identity. Even though you may still have a material body, it's not you. You're just using it for Krishna. There's nothing more exciting than reviving your eternal, deathless self. We just had a retreat to do that out in Govinda Valley. Soul revival. Retreat. We spent many, many hours engaged in activities for the purpose of reviving that original spiritual identity. Because we wanted to do that. We enlivened by the idea of doing that. It wasn't scary. It was fun. To come closer and closer and closer, step by step, to knowing who we actually are and being who we actually are. Now, you should not try to jump to your rasa, but try to figure out ahead of time what your rasa is. Just understand you're the eternal servant of Krishna. Don't try to figure out, well, am I a gopi, am I a gopa, am I a butterfly, am I a flute? Don't try to figure that out. That will create havoc in your spiritual life. simply understand I'm the eternal servant of Krishna. Let me take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master and gradually, under his expert guidance, by his mercy, everything will be revealed about who I actually am in the pastimes of Krishna when I'm ready for it. Am I pure enough to actually be at that level? It will all be revealed to me. Anybody else have a question?
Hare Krishna Brahma. In the Karma Kanda Vedas, it is said every action you perform, you will get some reaction. Mm-hmm. Whatever karma we perform. Mm-hmm. Whereas here we have a philosophy, if you chant Hare Krishna, mm-hmm. all your karma will be wiped off. Can you just explain it a bit more?
Yes. By Krishna consciousness, by chanting, there are three types of activities. There are karma, vikarma, and akarma. Vikarma means to engage in activities which are sinful, which are against the scriptural injunctions. Those sinful activities bring miserable, painful, horrible reactions. If we engage in pious activities, which are, you know, recommended in the scriptures, you know, pious work, doing good for others, digging wells in villages, you know, these kinds of things, then we get a good result. However, you also get a bad result, even when you get good results, because you have to take birth again. Let's say I open a hospital for the poor, a charity hospital. And all thousands and thousands of people get free medical care because I paid for it. Guess what my reward is in the future? They will get to give me free medical care. All those people that I help, now I get to get free medical care from them. That's my reward. But what do you have to do to get medical care? You have to get sick. So good karma is not as good as it may appear to be. So the best thing is akarma. That is the transcendental platform where you engage in activities of devotional service. Those activities liberate you. They not only do not entangle you in reactions, but they free you from all of the reactions to your previous good and bad works. So akarma, that is Krishna consciousness. Chanting, hearing, remembering, offering prayers, engaging his service, taking shelter of your spiritual master, following his instructions. This is called akarma. And that's what we're teaching our members how to do. How to turn every thought into a karmic thought. How to transform every word that comes out of your mouth into a karmic word. How every activity you perform with your body is a karmic. How to become fully and purely absorbed on the a karmic platform. That is beyond moksha even. Bhakti, Krishna consciousness. The Bhagavad Gita says one who sees, it talks about one who sees action in inaction. And one who sees in action in action. Many people have a hard time understanding what that means. How do you see action in inaction? And how do you see inaction in action? The answer is that devotional service is a karma, it's inaction. But one is very active while doing them. As Arjuna is very active. So that is one side. The other side is one who sees action in inaction. The Mayavadi, he will say, I'm not going to, you know, I will have no more contact. I will not act anymore in this material world. I will sit down. I'll meditate. I refuse to act anymore in the material world because I don't want to be absorbed in any more karmic reactions. But guess what? Even by their breathing, they're killing so many millions of microbial germs. So within their so-called inaction, they are still active. So these are some of the other understandings of action, inaction, karma, akarma. The devotee appears to be the most active person. Prabhupada said, there's no one who is a bigger karmi than me. I'm traveling 11 times. At this age, I'm traveling around the world constantly. Prabhupada was so active, so much apparently engaged. Karma means action. So he was very, very, very active. And unbelievably active. On the morning walk, his young disciples could not keep up with him. They were huffing and puffing to keep up with Prabhupada. He was so active. But yet it was pure inaction because there was no karma, no reactions coming from his work. None whatsoever. Because it was fully and purely dedicated. Every thought, every word, every deed, and every time, place, and situation was fully absorbed in serving his beloved Guru Maharaj and his beloved Sri Krishna. Questions one?
Gentlemen had a question.
There was a question here? Okay.
Already asked every time, when you think about Dogbot during time dead, you come back to the life, the next life as a dog. The question I'm asking you is what happens if the planet explodes?
Can you make it clear, please?
What is he saying? Do you understand what he said?
It's like,
let me get it one phrase at a time.
He said, if you think bad, you become as a dog. If I'm saying correctly.
Yeah, if you think about a dog.
You think about a dog.
A dog?
Dying. Yeah. I hear that you come back to life as a dog. But what the question I want to ask is this, like, what happens if the planet explodes before you have a chance to come back as a dog?
He says that if a person is thinking about a dog at the time of death, and if the planet expires, then if he doesn't have a dog,
if he dies while he's thinking about a dog.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But if the planet
explodes.
But what?
The planet explodes.
What happens? The planet explodes.
Before you have a chance to come back as a dog.
Before you have a chance to come back as a dog.
And the planet Earth explodes?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, you can be a dog on another planet then.
Yeah, what if that planet explodes?
Huh?
What if that planet explodes?
You can be a dog in outer space. A space dog. Roof, roof, roof. You can bark at the astronauts out there in outer space. One poet, he wrote a song, he said, dogs run free, why not me? Well, guess what? You can become a dog. It's not a joke. You may think that being dog is very nice. Just like in Australia, the dogs are pampered so nicely. If you go knocking on the doors in the middle of the daytime, there's no one home except for the dog. He gets the whole house. But if you go to India, then you know what is dog. Those poor creatures, they have, their hairs are all falling out, they have wounds all over, they're so skinny and they're just shaking, and it's horrible. Street dog, except in Juhu Beach. the big high-rise apartments, they come with their dog. The dog is very stout and strong, walking with a leash for the master, his head very high. But mostly dogs in India, oh, you wouldn't want to be dog in India, street dog in India. Shvavidra Ushtra Kara. It is described in the Bhagavatam. It is compared to dog, shva in Sanskrit. The dogs, hogs, camels, and asses, you see. These four types of special animals has been chosen in the Srimad Bhagavatam. For those who do not want to hear the pastimes of Krishna, they are compared to dogs. And what is the nature of the dog? If he does not have a master, he is in great difficulty, as we were describing. So we work like dogs in the university, you see, to get our degree. So then we can go to you know, IBM master or this master or that master. Please accept me as your dog. We can carry our MA or our BS or our MS, whatever degree we have, PhD. We can carry that. We carry that in our teeth, and we come in on all fours and say, "Please accept me as your dog." And they say, "No vacancy. We have to go somewhere else." So the modern day world is like that. You say, "Please, Mr. Corporation. Please, Mr. Hiring Authority, accept me as your dog in this company. I will come to work every day on time. I will work very, very hard for you. Please take me as your dog." But we are actually meant to, for livelihood we may have to do in this modern day world. That is our own. For a devotee, that does not lower his position. If he has to take up the position as corporate worker, he is not considered Shudra. The Vaishnava, who has given his life to Guru and Krishna, even externally he may act as employee of some boss. He is not really, he is not in that, he is beyond these designations. So anyway. Any other questions? Yes.
I'm scared of my anarthas. So can I offer my anarthas to the Lord?
You're what?
I'm scared.
One word.
I'm scared of
offer my
anarthas.
the way to... Yes, by giving them up. Simple thing. Give them up. That's the offering. My dear Lord, now I will give up my anarthas. That's your offering. Whatever bad, my sacrifice is to give that up for you. You see? I'm attached to cigarettes, then for Krishna I give those, throw away the cigarettes. I'm attached to liquor, and I give up the liquor. I'm attached to sex pleasure, I give up the sex pleasure. That is how that's what we do with our anarthas. We, for Krishna, we give them up. We offer him the giving up of our anarthas. That's what we do. That is a wonderful offering. Whatever anarthas you have, you give them up. That is love. You must give up the subtle anarthas also. Pride. Yeah. We must become humble. Humble Vaishnava. All anarthas. You can never become a fixed up devotee unless you get rid of your anarthas. That's a fact. the nishta stage, or the stage of being fixed up devotee, comes after anartana vritti. So to become fixed up, and the platform of taste is not attained until you become fixed up. So you can't even really get full taste until you become fixed up, and you can't get fixed up until you've gotten rid of the anarta. So we have to really, really become very serious about, to get rid of all the anartas, the unwanted dirt within the heart, the lust, the anger, the greed that's just sitting there for countless lifetimes. We have to be very, very serious to clean house. Do a thorough house cleaning in our heart. Complete thorough house cleaning. Questions, Mark? Yeah?
Prabhu, yes. My question was for chanting. Yesterday I went to a Shiva temple, and the lady I was talking, she said, you say Om Namah Shivaya for about 25,000 times, and you can see the universe, and you can feel the God like that. What's so good in chanting Mahamantra?
Yeah. So there are many mantras in Vedas. So by this particular mantra, we understand Vedas according to Vedas, not according to mental speculation. Okay? So in the Vedic wisdom, it is very clearly stated in the Kali Santarana Upanishad. Is very clearly stated, there is no more effective means for spiritual realization in this age of Kali than the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. We do not recommend chanting Hare Krishna because we are members of the Hare Krishna temple. If that was the reason we did it, that would be a cult, a brainwashed cult. And they could say, well, because you're Hare Krishna temple, you chant Hare Krishna, and because we're Shiva temple, we chant Shiva, so it's all the same. That's cult consciousness. We are not into cult consciousness. We are into a scientific understanding of the Self, the Supreme Self, and how to make a state of absolute perfect harmony between the Self and the Supreme Self. So we follow the injunctions of the Vedas, which are coming from self-realized personalities who are beyond the conditioned nature of this material existence. These words of transcendental enlightenment have confirmed this particular mantra. If the Kali Santarana Upanishad had said Om Namo Shivaya, it was the most potent means, then we would be chanting Om Namo Shivaya. We're not biased. We are scientists of the pathway of self-realization, because the authoritative Vedic wisdom has clearly stated the Hare Krishna mantra is the most powerful and effective means, therefore we are chanting it. There is some benefit in chanting Om Namo Shivaya, because Lord Shiva is the greatest Vaishnava. But the trouble is, they are not chanting it in that mentality. Generally, the impersonalists, they will worship Lord Shiva with the idea that they can merge into Brahman. So actually, they deny ultimately the existence of Shiva. Shiva is just a ladder that you use to merge in Brahmana, and you kick the ladder away. You see? So this sort of mentality it's offensive even to Lord Shiva. We see the caliber of persons who worship Lord Shiva. What was his name? Vrikashur. You know his story of Vrikashur. He was worshipping Lord Shiva to get some powerful boon. Somehow I must get Lord Shiva to come. He was trying so many things to induce Lord Shiva. He got to the point he was cutting off his flesh and offering in the fire. His own skin he was cutting. Can you imagine? What a gruesome movie that would make if Hollywood did that one, you know? He's sitting there cutting his flesh off, his blood dripping, a horrible pain, and he's cutting it off and throwing it in the fire. Still, Lord Shiva didn't come. Finally, he said, okay, I'm going to cut my head off. And Lord Shiva came. You could have just offered me some water, he said. What is all this? He said, I want a boon. Will you give me a boon? He said, yes. What boon do you want? I want the boon that whoever is head, I will touch immediately their skull will crack. You see what a kind of character he was. And he was so grateful to Lord Shiva that immediately he thought, well, you know, Lord Shiva has a really beautiful wife. I'll just kill him right now and take his wife. Just see, he just got the boon from Lord Shiva. Now he wants to kill Lord Shiva, to kidnap Lord Shiva's wife. This is the caliber of people who worship Lord Shiva. They're very materialistic. So, the Krishna worshippers, we see the caliber of those who are worshipping Krishna. According to the Vaishnava Siddhanta, they are selfless. They want nothing for themselves. They simply want to do everything for God. That's it. So this is the actual platform of liberation from material existence. Chanting Hare Krishna mantra. Any other question? So everyone has all of their questions answered now.
What does Sankarshan mean?
Sankarshan means one who attracts all living entities. Prabhupada explained. Yes. Karshan means it's the same root as Krishna, attracted. And sun is like sun, sankirtan, sankarshan. It's also sometimes refers to the law of gravity as well, that which attracts everything. But Prabhupada explains in the Bhagavatam, one who attracts all living entity, that is Sankarshan. Of course, I am not Sankarshan. I am Sankarshan Da, trying to be Sankarshan Da. But I am also praying that Krishna, if you bless me, that I can attract many people to join your movement. I would like to do that. And actually, we have done. We have attracted many people. We have our e-course, and we have over 5,000 people who have joined this e-course in over 100 countries. So, it's Krishna's kindness. www.backtohome.com is where you go to sign up. So we've got people all over the world getting attracted to Krishna consciousness on the internet. So any other questions? Gayatri Mantra and Maha Mantra in that question? Relationship? Yes, we have two basic initiations we give to all of our members. We first initiate them in Hare Krishna mantra, and then we initiate them in Gayatri mantra. The Gayatri mantra is not as important as the Hare Krishna mantra, but it is very potent, and it actually enhances the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. But one should... Of course, many Indian people chant Gayatri Mantra, and that's nice. But we advise them, if you really want to become solidly situated in the pathway back to home, back to Godhead, then you should first of all become fixed in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra at least 16 rounds a day on Japamala beads. Then once you've solidly situated yourself there, you become initiated disciple. Then you, when you receive Gayatri from your guru, then you will have a whole new Gayatri experience you never had before, just chanting it, you know, on your own. Then you really know what is Gayatri. You realize you never really knew what was Gayatri mantra before. And Gayatri becomes a whole other world.
Okay.
it's practically a brand new mantra. When you become first initiated, second initiated, and then given Gayatri mantra, it's a whole new world. Then you know what is the real Gayatri mantra. But you have to qualify yourself. I'll be chanting 16 rounds regularly with the Hare Krishna Japa Mala. Questions more? Yes.
If for some reason we mix to chant the Gayatri mantra during that period of time, like for example, if we miss it during lunch hour, during the midday session.
Are you second initiated?
Yes.
Okay.
Can I chant it in the afternoon or do I lose it? Lose that time to chant?
The best thing is don't miss. But you could chant it twice at the next time. Yeah. That's a way to remind yourself not to miss it again. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes.
If Krishna is all attractive, does that mean eventually all living entities...
You say if Krishna is all attractive?
Yeah. Does that mean eventually are all living entities attracted back to Krishna and go back to Godhead?
Yes. Krishna is all attractive means that everyone is attracted to Krishna. And actually everyone is attracted to Krishna, either directly or indirectly. If they are not directly attracted to Krishna, I guarantee you they are very, very attracted to his external energy. It's either one or the other. Absolutely everyone is totally, completely attracted to Krishna. It's just a matter of whether you go in the front door or the back door. Everyone's captivated by Krishna, one way or the other. So you have a choice, which way do I want to be captivated? Captivated I must be. Which way would I prefer to be captivated? And that choice we have. We cannot escape Krishna. He's too beautiful. He's really too beautiful. He's too powerful, too beautiful. He's so renounced. He's so rich. He's so famous. He's so knowledgeable. You really can't escape Krishna. It's just how do you want to be? Which way would you like to be his? As a servant or as a prisoner in his material prison house? Want to be a servant in his kingdom? Would you rather be in? You want to be a servant in the palace or a prisoner in the dungeon? Either way, you have to remain within the kingdom of Krishna. The material world is also within the spiritual world. It's just the dungeon of the material, of the spiritual world. This is the dungeon. You go upstairs, and then you're in the palace. Right down here, we're in the dungeon, but it's also the kingdom of God. It's the unpleasant portion of the kingdom of God. Questions, Mark? Yeah.
Why should we count the number of rounds?
Why should you count the number of... No. All right. Someone may say, well, I'll just go on chanting all day in my mind and I won't have to bother counting, and that way... when I get up in the morning, I can just go straight to work and it'd be much easier. If I don't count them around, I just go chant all day. But you know what? You're not really chanting all day. Some people say, yeah, I just think about Krishna all the time, so that's as good as chanting. But if you really looked inside, if you could project what's in their mind and put it on a screen, you would see they're hardly thinking about Krishna at all. The fact is that we need to discipline ourselves, otherwise we won't really be able to absorb ourselves in Krishna consciousness. The mind requires that kind of discipline. Otherwise we just won't do it. We maybe do it for a couple of days, but to steadily do it, just like a university student. Someone says, well, I'm going to become qualified in this subject matter. I'm not going to enroll in the university. That way I won't have to go to any classes. I won't have to write any papers. I'll just read on my own. and master the subject matter. Theoretically, it seems like a good idea. Well, you save the tuition money. You won't, you know, you can sleep late if you want, or you can, you know, you don't have to bother showing up for all the lectures. But the fact is, to master a subject matter requires a great deal of discipline. So the best thing is, if you want to master, you know, computer science or any subject matter, you take a disciplined study program under a qualified professor. And that will, you know, you do the austerity of being regulated in your activities. And by doing that, you will become a master of that subject matter in due course of time. So, in the same way, we take up the bhakti path under the guidance of the spiritual master. We require an expert trainer to actually become perfect in that science. So, the spiritual master, just that the professor tells us, you have to come to these lectures, you have to write these papers, you have to do. So the spiritual master assigns, you must chant at least 16 mantras on Japa Mala. The actual injunction is, satatam kirtayanto man. Always chant, 24 hours a day. So 16 rounds is a minimization. We are meant to chant 24 hours a day. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But that may be a little impractical in this age. When you go for a job interview, they say, what are your talents and your abilities? And you go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare. They say, sorry. We're actually meant to chant, do nothing but chant 24 hours a day, according to Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, chapter 9. But the spiritual master, he mercifully gives us his blessing, so that even if we chant some minimal amount, 16 rounds, that will be sufficient. Actually, Prabhupada initially said, you must chant 64 rounds. But the boys said, Swamiji, we cannot chant 64 rounds. It will take us too long. We won't be able to do anything else except chant all day. Then Prabhupada said, all right, then 32. They said, Swamiji, still that is too much. He said, all right, 16, but no good. Actually, 16 rounds is sufficient to charge your spiritual battery for a 24-hour period. Would you go out of the house if your mobile phone was not fully charged? No, you miss an important call. There's a certain amount of charge that is required to fully charge your mobile phone, so it'll make it through. So 16 rounds is the minimum charge that'll get you through the day. Therefore, you have to make sure you get... just like a bad, you know, just like your mobile phone, there's a charge indicator, little bars. You know when it's fully charged and when it's not. So the 16 rounds is there so you know when you're fully charged to make it through the day. I've got my 16, now I'm covered. I'm charged enough to make it through to the next japa session tomorrow morning. It's actually stated that to count, even Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Krishna himself, he was counting his chanting. That counting of the chanting is a disciplined system of helping the mind to concentrate and be totally absorbed in the chanting process. These things are not rituals, they are not simply some cult practice. Everything that we're doing is a scientific process of awakening the dormant, enlightened consciousness which is there within the heart as soon as possible. Everything is scientific. Just like if you go to a laboratory, there's a system of combining two parts hydrogen with one part oxygen and getting what? Water. So there's a scientific process of reviving the dormant, enlightened consciousness within your heart. And chanting on the beads and the miracle strength is part of that process. You may wonder now, it may not make sense to you, but I guarantee you, if you follow this process carefully and actually become a spiritually enlightened being, then you'll know. You'll understand fully well why you had to do that, why you couldn't do it some different way. Right now, you're conditioned. You have to take it on faith from the spiritual master. You can't figure out everything right now, why I should do it this way or that way. It's not possible to figure it out because you're conditioned. You're not an enlightened being right now. You're conditioned. So you have to hear from an enlightened soul, one who has become free of the conditioning of material existence. You have to take his word for it, that this is good for you. You should do it like this. Even if you're skeptical, at least you should say, all right, I'll give it a try. I'll make an experiment. I'll try it for 6 months. I'll chant 16 rounds every day on the beats for 6 months and see what the result is. Even if you're a skeptic, still you should try it. And then you'll know whether this is a cult or it's a sign. You'll know. But I guarantee you, if you sincerely do it with an open heart, you'll get the result. You'll come to the point where you'll see God face to face. That's a fact. Krishna will reveal himself to you. That day will come. So, any other questions? All right. So we thank you all very much for your wonderful questions. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.